Verse 13. And one is missing, one name is gone. Why? These men had been together, spent almost every day and night together, suffering cold, heat, sometimes hunger, threats, seeing incredible things, probably millions of people healed, the highest of highs, and then 50 days ago, the lowest of lows, when Jesus was crucified. Only 11 are mentioned in Acts 1:13. Just 11. Why only 11? We see that they're all apostles in that verse. One man is no longer in the group. So 3.5 years there were 12. They were Jesus' disciples and his companions and his trusted friends, and they must have been close. Have you ever been in a military with a small group of men? Because I was for 2 years, where we had to do everything together. And I began to know these men better than my own brothers. I'm sure that was the case here as well. When you share experiences that are unbelievable, or when they're very harsh and trying, that brings families and friends together much of the time. So the betrayer, as you know, was Judas, the missing disciple, the one whose name Richard did not read in Acts 1:13. Judas. He sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Did you know? I thought, well, what's the connection on that? I didn't know, well, if that had significance or not, but it does. That is the price for a slave. If you go to Exodus 21 and verse 32, and you read about, it tells if a person's ox gores and kills a slave, the person who owned the ox would have to pay 30 pieces of silver to the owner of the slave that was now deceased. So here's the king of the world, the one who healed millions of people, most likely, not given an exact number. And Judas says, yeah, I'll betray him for the price of a slave. That kind of in itself is amazing. He should have gone for the gusto if he's going to betray it, if he's going to do it for money. But to fulfill prophecy, so Jesus was arrested, he was beaten, he was crucified because of Judas's treason, because of his betrayal. But the entire scenario, as you know, had a divine purpose. It was predicted long before this. There was a divine plan behind the whole thing. So as sad as it was also marvelous. In John 6:70, Jesus, he said, talking to his 12 apostles, did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. So just in case you didn't know this, when Jesus chose, you know, James and John and Peter and Andrew and Bartholomew and the two Judases, he knew it at the time. He knew, this is the one, I'm going to choose him, and this is the one who's going to betray me. Not somebody among them, but this one that I am choosing to be close with. He will betray me. Jesus knew that with his eyes open. It was part of the plan. So a couple of things that I've never thought about, never heard talked on, I'm sure it has been, but how did the remaining 11 apostles, those that were still alive here just before Pentecost, 49 days or so after the resurrection of Jesus, how did they process the betrayal? I'm going to just change something here. See if anything works up here. Yeah, there we're going. Okay. Did they miss their friend? They miss Judas? Such a close companion. There had to be, if you know anything about team dynamics, there had to be some kind of attachment. As I mentioned just previously, when you go through the highest of highs and the lowest of lows, and you share heavy, important experiences together, it draws people together. There had to be some form of attachment there. And nobody knew. You think, well, I'll bet they could tell. I bet they could look at Judas and say, oh, that guy's, he's the weak link, man. He's a bum. You know, why did Jesus? That isn't the case. In Matthew 26, 21, from any scripture we find, Matthew 26, starting in verse 21, Jesus said, this is the Last Supper, and he says, one of you is going to betray me. And the next verse, it says, they were deeply grieved. They didn't know who it was. But it hit them so hard, and it grieved them deeply. And it said they were deeply grieved. And then each one asked this, is it I? Am I? Nobody knew. They didn't know Judas. Is it I? And even Judas said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. And Jesus replies, you've said it yourself. So he kind of left that open-ended as to what that means to everybody. But Judas knew, because he had planned on this. He'd set the thing up. Surely it's not I. Nobody knew it was Judas. So I'm thinking this through, and it just seems to me there had to be some kind of friendship and attachment to Judas. Were there moments of bitterness when after, whether before or after the resurrection, were the moments when they would think, we loved him so much. How could Judas do this? And we were brothers. And were there moments of rage? Were there moments of anger? Things that typically go along with betrayal and the grief that comes with that. Play with this just a little bit more. And who among the 12 is closest to Judas? Again, if you've been a member of a close team, typically there's certain people that bond better together. So was there one of the disciples, one of the apostles that was grieved more than the rest of them? Was there one or two that were just especially close to Judas? And even though he was the betrayer, just that important friendship, that bond was now gone. This may remind you of your own personal experiences of betrayal. It does me as I put time into this. I think about significant, painful times when I was blindsided by people that I trusted deeply. I can think of specifics. I wrote some names down. Never really, really processed it all through before. Two men that were like brothers to me. One I gave part of my company to. I didn't charge him. I just said, you know, you are so good at what you do, and I consider you a close friend. I hope you'll stay with me, and I'd like you to have 20% of my company. It was bigger than the other ones I've ever had, and I'd like you to have that. I just appreciate the man that you are. And there were others, of course. So, of course, you've experienced emotions of betrayal because it's common. And everybody does, but it's heavy, and it's painful, and it is absolutely a part of life. I think the scriptures make that pretty clear. But Betrayal is something that's done, usually. For today, if you look up the word betrayal, there's a lot of definitions. If you look it up, what the Greek word meant, if you look it up what the English word means, there's the whole gamut of how bad it is or how not so bad it is. But for today, we're going to keep it simple and apply it to what we're seeing in the text right here. So we mean by betrayal something that's done intentionally. It's a betrayal. An accident isn't intentional. An accident is just that. I didn't mean to do that. But for today's lesson, when we talk about it, it's something done intentional to harm us emotionally, spiritually, socially, like gossip would be a form of betrayal. It's meant to harm our reputation. And so lying is a form of betrayal. Because if you think and say, well, man, you know, if you've never studied it before, I've never preached on it before, and you're thinking, have I ever betrayed anybody? Of course you have. Because you're a human being. Lying is a form of betrayal. When we lie to someone, we say, I don't love you enough to tell you the truth. I don't trust you enough. You're not worthy of me to tell you what really happened. Maybe I'm afraid you'll, whatever it is, lying is feeding someone on purpose the wrong information so they come up with the wrong conclusions and make the wrong decision. So lying is a form of betrayal. So, of course, broken agreements. You know, the bummer is that in the world, I think it's, in my experience, I think it's getting worse. I think people are more and more focused on themselves, me first kind of attitude. But even in the church, even among good people, we blow it sometimes. Either we're young in the faith or our conviction isn't good at the moment. We're having a tough time in life and focused on self instead of on others. And there's no immunity to it. Everybody's going to experience it and everybody's going to do it. Some not nearly as bad as others, right? I know that. We are people of honor here. That's why we're here. We want to honor God. We want to be closer and closer to God and more like Jesus. But even in the church, we're dealing with people that have good times and bad times and different levels of maturity and commitment. And so anyway, that was kind of a lighthearted intro, wouldn't you think? Kind of a fluffy intro that we started with just now. I'm just going to tell you that there is some good news at the end of this tunnel right here. I've already talked about that. We're going to talk about the good news about betrayal that we've all suffered already and will in the future if God lets us live. There are four strategies. There are probably many more. And I know there are more because I know some that I didn't mention. But there are four strategies we're going to talk about today from God's Word to help us process it better and turn something dreadful into something that can have a happy ending and positive results. So step number one, when we've been betrayed, we want to grieve. Now, I don't know if, especially if it's heavy betrayal, and I don't know if any of you are like I was, but you know, just the way I was raised, man, my dad was a self-made man. He was a man. He just a macho guy, a good guy as a non-Christian, but I may have said this before, but I just don't know if I've ever seen my dad cry when his parents died or anything. It just wasn't part of our family culture. And so if I was betrayed, and everybody has been, I might have had the anger and the rage, but I think I know that I saw grief, crying, weeping as a weakness, and that's not true if you know your scriptures at all. Because the greatest of men wept. Jesus, the number one, and David and other good ones, Paul, they wept and they grieved. So this is an important step, and I hope you know that. But it's very biblical, very healing, very necessary. Acknowledge, you know, give yourself time to process. Think about it. God was betrayed himself and injured. In Genesis chapter 6, we read that the thoughts and intents of men's heart was evil continually. All people on the earth, there came a time when they became so wicked that not just their deeds, but even the thoughts were all focused continually on evil. And it says that God regretted. He was sorry that he made man, and it grieved him. They had made man because they're beyond price. They're so valuable to God, and they betrayed him. They said, we don't want you, and we don't want your ways. We're going this direction right here. And you can read about it yourself, but God himself grieved. And this isn't the only time God grieved. We're told of others as well. So be honest with yourself about the pain. You were injured. Grieve in whatever way you need to. But admit that it hurt. You didn't like it. Painful. You were injured. King Saul betrayed both God and Samuel. So in 1 Samuel 15 and verses 35 through into the next chapter, verse 16, 1, we see that it said God regretted making Saul king. He grieved, and Samuel grieved as well. They both grieved because they were both betrayed by Saul, who went his own way and intentionally broke the laws of God in important ways inside of all the people. So David, Job, Jesus, Paul, all were betrayed, as all people are, but betrayed in significant ways, and they all grieved. Manly, when I say manly, I don't mean this kind of manly. I mean, they had the heart of a godly person, whether you're a female or male. This is important. You can have a godly devotion, and I don't want to call it manly. That sounds weird, but it's good and healthy to grieve. So after you've grieved, let me see if there's any other notes here. Then you move on to analyzing the situation. You ask yourself, could this have been prevented? Sometimes it can be, right? But you want to process it out. For instance, let's say that Samuel, Spawn, and John and I have another ping pong tournament, if you can call it that. And let's say they crush me. Don't get your hopes up, Samuel and John, wherever you are. This is a pipe dream I'm talking about. But let's say that you crush me. I may not like the result, but that's not betrayal. That's competition. That's what we get together, right? So we want to analyze and say, man, I'm so angry because I've known more than one person who couldn't handle losing. Oh, they would just... Or I remember we had a church potluck once, you know. I've been out to see how many years ago, but a long time ago, you might figure out which congregation I was in. But there was a guy there, in fact, there was a guy there, and even when there were a lot of kids on the other side, he was pretty big, and he'd jump up and smash the ball. I mean, look, it's common sense in life. And so a kid scores a point on you because you didn't try hard. I mean, that's not betrayal, but some people can't handle losing, and so they don't have the right, they don't analyze it right. And anyway, so consider what went wrong. And it doesn't have to do with losing. If you don't want to lose, then practice more, right? But on a serious note, consider what went wrong. Man, I trusted these people, and I loaned him my vehicle, and they stole it, which just happened to me. Or I let him go to a ladder show, and the guy sold $8,000 worth of ladder. Didn't even show up at the show. People at the show called me, hey, your booth isn't set up, and what are you talking about? And the guy sold them all for drug money, and I said, okay, you know. Thinking back, I saw some real promise in him, and he needed a hand, but it looked really good. He looked like a shining person, and I said, okay. Gave him too much trust, too much responsibility, too much opportunity to do great harm if he doesn't work out, and say, okay. Now, that was betrayal. That was betrayal. So what went wrong? Hebrews 5:14, this is a biblical concept to analyze if you've been betrayed. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good from evil. So what this is saying is, as we mature in Christ, we train ourselves through our experiences and through learning the Word of God. We are able to say, here's a scenario in front of me, and the book of Hezekiah, which doesn't exist, but the book of Hezekiah, you know, it doesn't have a specific scripture on what to do with this specific man at this specific time. No, but the Bible's full of principles. I'm going to draw off of those. I should make sure the person is tested first and proves the smaller tests, and so... Mature Christians train themselves to be able to discern between good and evil from combination of practice, life experience, and using the scriptures. Analyze. Did I trust too quickly? Were there indicators warning me? You know, if I really think about it, I saw him do a couple things and I should have said, a person of really strong character probably wouldn't have done that right there. Do I need stricter guidelines before giving people too much responsibility? Warning now. You know, there are people that have been burned badly, badly hurt, emotionally scarred deeply by whoever, parents or former spouses or whatever it is, just that some have withdrawn from life. And that has no value. I read about, if somebody knows where this is, I've read the book of Fox's Martyrs, I think that's what it's called. And Fox's Book of Martyrs, that's what it's called. I don't plan to read it again. It's very unpleasant. But so if you know where this is or can find it or you want to read it. But I remember reading about a woman. I think she was of the Catholic faith, but she wanted to show her devotion to God. So she had a brick room made. And with no way out. There was just a little opening at the bottom above the floor where they could pass food and other things in and out of there. And she was in there for decades. I think in 50, 60 years. She went as a young woman and died in her 80s or something like that. That's no way to live. Not only can you not serve God, but even that doesn't protect you from betrayal or from the world, because she was dependent on people for 50-some years, remember, to bring her food. And maybe a blanket when one wore out, or the mice ate through it, or whatever. And so withdrawing is not good. So watch your imagination. A friend, when I was sharing these things with a friend, a Christian brother of mine named Scott Bratch, he said, it's important when you are analyzing to watch your imagination. Was it really betrayal, or do I just dislike the choice they made? You ever felt betrayed and you go, oh, I can't believe they would do that. They knew how I felt about this or how much I wanted that. And you analyze it and go, you know what? I just don't like the choice. That wasn't betrayal at all. They made a choice that they thought was best for them. And yeah, I don't like it, but that's not betrayal. So watch your imagination. And there's some other ways we need to. Don't make excuses. Don't let your imagination make excuses why you shouldn't have to forgive that person or why you shouldn't have to reconcile with them. Our imagination will do that, won't they? Oh, they would never listen anyway, and they've always hated me, and they're never receptive to the truth. And That's your imagination going wild on you. You may be right some of the time, but some of the time you're going to be absolutely wrong as well. So watch your imagination. Instead of, I don't have to forgive them. Instead, ask this question. Is there a conversation that I need to have? Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go to him in private. It doesn't say against you. It says that in the King James, but most of them just say, if your brother sins, go to him in private. If he listens, you've won your brother. You've won him. You've helped save a soul. And so is there a conversation? Do I need to go to this person in private? Examples. You know, that Lisa is so good at this, and I need to work on it. But she's done this so many times. I go, oh, man, I wouldn't want to deal with that. I think I'd let it pass over. And men are more likely to do that than women, by the way. You know, it'll blow over. We'll all heal up and this kind of thing. But, you know, better to say, our friendship is really important to me, but I want you to know I felt betrayed by what you did. Or, am I missing something? Am I misunderstanding something? Because it just, I just didn't think what you did was right. Or, I'm sorry. I owe you an apology. I felt betrayed, but you had every right to make that choice. And thinking it over, that was your freedom. And it wasn't betrayal, but I considered it as such. And that's why I wasn't too kind to you the last time I saw you. Please forgive me. All these things. We have betrayed people, even if we haven't done it maliciously. We've all blown it, all misled them on something maybe wasn't fact or whatever it is. It's just a human trait. How do we want to be treated when we hurt someone else? And that's the way we should treat them as well. The biggest one, it's not the last point, but the biggest one is we need to forgive. We need to forgive when we're betrayed. And I'll just say this, that forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. You know, I have one friend that's just really a great guy, but I learned that he has an otter personality. And he just does stuff without thinking. And so I kind of weigh the things I'm going to do with him or the things I just have to weigh them in the balance because good guy, but doesn't always think things through too well. And so I'm saying that I don't trust him in every circumstance, but I do love him like a brother. He's very close to me. And so forgiveness and trust aren't the same thing, but forgiveness means letting it go. Don't harbor it. Refusing to forgive or holding a grudge hurts the person who has the grudge way more than the betrayer. This is a scientific fact. They studied grudges and lack of forgiveness, and we make really ugly hormones that really damage our organs and circulatory system. I read in one article that when we hold grudges and bitterness and all this kind of thing, that is more damaging. The hormones we make ourselves are more damaging, 8 times more damaging than smoking. 8 times more. Really, really harmful. So just passing this along as perhaps motivation besides just wanting to be right with God. So betrayal, I put betrayer, but for the betrayer, if we've been betrayed, it's a one-time event for them. In fact, they may not be really aware of it, or they may just dump it out of the memory after a while. But if we hang on, then it's a repetitive movie in our mind. We think back and we go, "Ah, I'm just so angry," and maybe we play the movie 100 times or more. So the betrayer, he hurt himself, and it was a one-time event for him. But for us, if we replay the movie in our head, the experience 100 times, we experience the pain 100 times. We experience the damage 100 times or 1,000. I have good friends. I can think of one in the church. I mean, good in every way you can almost think of, except he's still living in the past about some mistakes he made and some mistakes people made to him, still living in the past. And there's hardly a day when we get together that he doesn't bring that up. And so get rid of the movie, man. Let it go. That's what forgiveness means. Just let it go. No longer hold them guilty. They committed the crime, whatever it was. Yes, and there may be consequences from the law or family or whatever, but as far as holding the grudge and the guilt against them, I forgive you. It is gone. It is gone. Forgive. Stop the replay and live fully again. Joseph had a paradigm shift. You know, can you imagine? He's 17, his brothers sell him into slavery. His brothers, they were going to kill him. I'm assuming he could overhear the conversations and maybe the rough way they threw him into the pit that was too deep to get out of, so that had to be painful. And they finally sold him some Midianites, as you know, the story. And then Midianites sold him to Potiphar, and he's righteous, but because of circumstances, he gets thrown into prison at no fault of his own. You can imagine the movies that he might have been tempted to play in his mind. We're not told what they were. All I know is that he realized at some point, and he's saying this to his brothers, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." It was really God. "For famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are 5 years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvesting." It goes on to say, "God sent me before you to preserve a remnant in the earth and to keep you, my brothers, alive by great deliverance." Now, therefore, he's going to say it again. "It was not you who sent me here, but God." So he analyzed and he forgave. And that brings about blessings to the one who forgives. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Now, there are different philosophies on when you need to forgive. Some people don't think you need to forgive if the other person doesn't repent, but there are too many scriptures that teach otherwise. Here's one. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Love does not act unbecomingly." It doesn't act in a wrong way, in an ugly way. "It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered." Has nothing to do with the other person. The person who has agape love says, "Oh, man, I can't believe they did that." So you grieve, you analyze, you forgive, and you don't write it down in your ledger book. That's number 17. No. Love does not take a wrong into account, regardless of who did it and regardless of their reaction to it. It does not keep track. Forgiveness is a choice, and it's not dependent upon the other person. We choose. It's the most freeing decision you'll probably ever make, besides becoming a Christian. Jesus says, if you forgive others for their transgression, they're harming us, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Wow. That's a big deal that you've heard many, many times, but it needs to be repeated because it's so difficult to let go of the hurt sometimes. It's so difficult to open up and say, "I forgive them." So difficult. But forgiveness is a character quality of God, a character quality of Him. And so unless we embrace it, the idea of forgiveness, unless we embrace it as part of our character, we won't be forgiven our wrongs. Will you do it perfectly? That's not the issue. Christian, don't do anything perfectly, but is this part of your life plan? Is this part of your character, the one you're developing? That's what God is asking for. Forgiveness is a character quality of God. So, last point, Romans 12:21, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is kind of weird because I'm going to back up in the scriptures, but how do you overcome evil with good? How do you do that? Well, in Romans 12 and verse 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. That means you don't give them the cold shoulder. That means you show them kindness, even if they don't deserve it. When you even look for opportunities, especially with the person that's wounded you, to do good. That's overcoming evil with good. In the next verse, never take revenge. We don't have the right to do that. We've offended God, we've betrayed others, we've betrayed Him, and it is not our place to be the judge. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then in verse 20, but if your enemy, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And for so in doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And it's not limited to those two things, right? Your friend is broken down and their phone, their cell phone battery is dead, whatever. You pull up and say, hey, something wrong? And can I help? And it's looking to do good, and that's how we overcome evil with good. And souls have been won so many times by this kind of action and attitude. It's what Jesus did. So we're going to go to our conclusion. Here's the obvious. We don't want to be betrayed. Don't want the pain. It hurts our relationships. It's hard to feel friendly towards them again. Hard to open up and say, I forgive them. No one wants to be betrayed. But it's part of life, and we will all experience it. Who else, though? Who else besides Christians sees anything good in betrayal? We hate it, but we see good in it. We can see good in it. Grieve if you need to. Analyze and learn. That means we're growing, becoming more like Jesus. That's good. Forgive them. That's not good. That's great. Overcome evil with good. Turn it into a blessing. Turn it into a blessing. Just like Paul and Silas, they were wrongfully beaten and tortured, wounded pretty badly, thrown into a jail, and the head magistrates told the Philippian jailer, man, bind him securely. So he puts him in stocks. That was cruel, by the way. Most likely he had Paul and Silas, whose backs were just bloodied by the being beaten with rods and bruised and hurt. Most likely they had to sit on the ground with their ankles in the stocks. They're in great pain. They were hit with many blows. So, you know, I'm not going to sit on the floor, but you're sitting on the floor and your back, your muscles get tired. So you put your arms, because the muscles are all connected to the back and the spinal cord. And so they stay sitting up, and who wants to put your back on the filthy prison floors? They must've been terrible back then. You know, you don't want to lay down, but you have to eventually. So, you know, you move your arm, you're laying on the... I mean, this guy knew what he was doing when he put them in stocks, and it was cruel for him to do so. And yet Paul and Silas sang glory to God. They sang to God, and all the prisoners were listening. Apparently so was the Philippian jailer. So when the earthquake came at the hand of God, he thinks everybody's escaped, but they do him good. He's about to kill himself because if any prisoners escaped, Roman soldiers had to take the place of the prisoners, which means some were going to die, some were going to be scourged, some were going to be tortured. And so he's about to kill himself. I guess the Holy Spirit told Paul, because I don't think he could see him, he says, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that. This guy was cruel to him. But he reaches out in love, and the Philippian jailer ran in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that's one of many, many situations where overcoming evil with good has brought people to the Lord. So there is good news in betrayal. These are four strategies that allow us to live to the fullest. Lesson is yours. God be with you. Let's work on putting these even more into action. Some of you already have. At this time, we're going to stand and sing the song of invitation.